Let's turn together to Revelation chapter 19, where we have John's vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're using our church Bibles this morning, you'll find this on page 1039. Starting at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 10 of Revelation 19, and then we're going to turn to the text in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5. So just prior to this, John has seen a vision of the 24 elders and the four living creatures falling down and worshiping, the multitude of voices crying out in heaven, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." And then here in verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And then let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And you'll find this on page 562. And there we're going to read just verse 1. But the text will be the second part of verse 1. "I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's also turn to Belgic Confession, Article 35, page 868 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. And this article concerns the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's our normal practice to read these together. I'm going to read this one this morning. It's rather lengthy, but please follow along. Page 868. Belgic Confession, Article 35. "We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Now those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely, Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands, and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, So truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Moreover, though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament, just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject as desecrations of the sacraments all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. And so far, our confession concerning the Lord's Supper. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this text in Song of Solomon is about a wedding. And weddings in those days lasted a week or at least several days. So it's not like the way we do weddings here, where the wedding ceremony happens, you have a reception afterwards, and then the newly married couple, they go away somewhere on a honeymoon, and everybody else is left cleaning up, and then they go back to their homes and back to their lives the next day. In this context, in the times of Israel, certainly, they would carry that through. So you'd have the wedding ceremony itself, then you'd have a dinner afterwards or a feast afterwards. The wedding ceremony would end at a certain point. The couple would go to their home. The marriage would be consummated, but then everybody would come back the next day and for several days after that, and they would continue feasting and celebrating and rejoicing and gathering together. It would be all the family, all the friends. This would be a time of great celebration and long celebration. That's how they would do these kinds of weddings. And that's the context that we come into here in chapter 5. It actually starts back in chapter 4. So the marriage has happened. They're married. But now is the time of festivities. Now is the time of all the family and the friends getting together and they're rejoicing. And that's exactly what we have in the second part of verse 1 here. Eat, friends, and drink, and be drunk with love. That's the ESV's translation. A better translation would be, eat, friends, drink abundantly, beloved. Because what's emphasized there is that these are people, again, family and friends, who love this couple. The couple loves them. That's why they're there. It's a very familial setting. And they've come together to lift up this couple and exult in God's goodness and faithfulness and pray for God's blessings upon this newly married couple. Much the same that we would do today when you go to a wedding. You pray for God's blessings on that couple and you celebrate and you're all there for a common reason, but there's also a lot of other relational reasons why you're there. Your family or your friends or your fellow church members, you know the couple or you know their families or something like that. There's a lot that brings you there together. Well, that's sort of, if you will, a literal sense of this text, but there's more, of course, going on in the whole of the Song of Solomon. This is looking forward to the marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And when that happens, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read about in Revelation 19. We'll have this kind of celebration, and we will be there because we will know Jesus, the groom, and he knows us. And we're there because we have union with him, but we also have union with one another. We're not just going to be guests at this thing. We're going to be the church, the bride. And we're going to be feasting. And we're going to be celebrating. And we're going to be rejoicing because the final victory has come. Christ has taken his bride now that he's prepared, made ready. She's clothed in white linen. She's beautiful. She's ready. The marriage will be done and finished. The wedding will happen. And for the rest of eternity, we will be forever with the Lord. The connection to the Lord's Supper is this, that every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we're getting a foretaste of that marriage supper. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of gladness. It's a celebration of everything that Christ has accomplished and is continuing to do as our great high priest that we've sung of this morning already as well. He continues to present his righteousness before the Father on our behalf, and he's making his bride, the church, ready, cleansing her, purifying her. And she will be clothed in his righteousness. We will be clothed in his righteousness on that day, even as we are now, as his elect, clothed in his righteousness and being prepared for that great and glorious day. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 26, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we have here in this text Christ commanding his beloved to eat and drink with him at his marriage supper. And the first thing we want to consider is the Christ of this marriage supper. As I said, it's a foretaste, or we get a foretaste of this in the Lord's Supper. But in 5 verse 1b, which is the text we're looking at, that second part of verse 1, it's all commands. Eat, friends, and drink. Drink abundantly. They're imperatives, and they do come from the king, even in the text here. This is probably King Solomon, right? So he's commanding his friends, don't be shy, don't be sheepish. Don't worry if the food is going to run out. It's not going to run out. We're here all week, and we've made preparations for this feasting all week. Take in as much as you like and enjoy it. This is not a time to be thinking about the chores you got to do tomorrow. This isn't a time to be worrying whether there's going to be enough. Take it in. This is a time of rejoicing and celebration. It's the same for us at the Lord's Supper, too. Christ himself, and he's the one that, of course, all of the Lord's Supper is pointing to, Christ himself is sufficient for our salvation. And we have no lack at his table. And you know, of course, that the bread is a sign of his body broken. And by broken, boys and girls, we don't mean that Jesus' bones were broken, because we know actually explicitly from Scripture his bones were not broken, and that they couldn't have been broken because the sacrificial lamb had to be without blemish and no broken bones. When we say his body was broken, what we mean by that language is that Jesus actually died. He really, truly died. And the part that's broken is that his soul and his body were separated in death. That's what that means. So when we partake of the bread, it's a sign of Christ's broken body. He actually died. He physically, truly, really died for us and for our salvation. The wine is a sign, of course, of his blood, which was shed to cleanse us of all of our sins. So everything about Christ's crucifixion is portrayed for us in the Lord's Supper by way of these signs, bread and wine, before our eyes. We touch and we taste as well. So we take this in by our senses. God is appealing here, as it were, to our weakness. He wants to nourish us, and he wants to nourish our faith and to strengthen us. He's given us Jesus Christ. So when we come to the table of the Lord and we partake of these signs, we're partaking of Christ. Everything about it is about Jesus. Again, Belgic Confession 35 will put it this way: to represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive unto our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. And our confession has already made the connection between bread and wine, especially bread, which sustains our physical bodies. And now he says you have this living bread, this bread from heaven, this manna from heaven, Jesus Christ himself, who sustains your spiritual life. And it's the same with the wine. That's the purpose that Jesus has given these things for us, to nourish our faith. And so again, in 5 verse 1b, it's a celebration, but it's also for nourishment. That's why these people don't have to worry whether there's going to be enough food for this weekly celebration of the wedding. All the arrangements have been made. You don't even need to go to the store. You don't have to go out to a restaurant to find food. They wouldn't have had restaurants back then, but you understand what I mean. Everything that you need is here, not just for the celebration, but even for your 3 square meals a day. There's plenty of food. The Lord's Supper testifies to that spiritually. Everything you need to sustain and nourish your faith is here in the Lord's Supper. When it comes with the Word, and the Word is proclaimed, and the Spirit grants His blessing to the sacrament, when it's administered faithfully, that's what these signs are pointing to. Christ is your nourishment. Christ is the one who sustains you. Physically, but especially the emphasis here is spiritually. Christ is the one who gave you faith. Christ is the one who sustains the faith that he has given. Again, Belgic Confession. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs. It's incomprehensible. We don't fully understand everything that's happening or how this works. But we know that this is why Christ has given these things to us. And then again in the Belgic, yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood, but the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. We do this in remembrance, as Jesus commanded as well. Do this in remembrance of me. Not to stoke our memories, not because we've forgotten something, but as a proclamation of our faith in Jesus Christ, a declaration that he suffered and died in the flesh for us. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The remembrance is our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus died in our place. That's the remembrance. Everything that God righteously and justly had against us, Jesus paid for. The sins aren't attached to us anymore. They're attached to Christ. And he's paid it in full. And so we're set free. That's how the sacrament also seals these promises to us, because we come proclaiming the merits of Jesus Christ. We come to the table of the Lord by faith. As God's elect, we're saying yes and amen to everything that Jesus has done. And not only has he done that, but I believe that he's done that for me. We as a church, as a communion of believers, we say we believe Jesus has done those things for us. And the life of the Spirit that he gave is now at work in us. We've been brought to new life. We're refreshed. We're nourished. We're strengthened. Our faith is enlivened. All because of what Jesus has done, and now what he communicates in communicating himself through these signs and seals, we rejoice. We're nourished. We come away from the Lord's table refreshed. Again, not because we forgot all that Jesus had done for us, but we're making that confession of faith once again. I believe Jesus truly suffered and died and rose again for my salvation. As surely as I eat this bread and as surely as I drink the wine, I know his body and blood were given up for my salvation. And we do that with smiles. We do that with gladness. We do that not presumptuously. We do that by faith. This Jesus Christ is for you. And he's communicating himself to you. The Lord's Supper is also, secondly, a communion of believers. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? We have communion with Jesus, but we also have communion with each other. If we go back to our text again in 5 verse 1b, these are commands, but they're in the plural. Eat, friends. He's talking to a group. He calls them the beloved ones. That's all of you. And that's all the saints, past, present, and future, that we have communion with in Jesus Christ. When we come to the table of the Lord, we're not coming as individuals. And so all the more reason for us to move away from this history of an individualistic, pietistic sort of introspection when we come to the table of the Lord, when we come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we think, oh, I'm so guilty and I'm so unworthy. How could such a wretch like me partake in such a thing like this? And we're forgetting about everybody else that's around us. We're not thinking about how the Lord is using this for us corporately as a church, because we're not individualistic when we come for any part of worship. It's not just about you individually. It's about you all. That's why Jesus says it the way he does. Drink of it, all of you, he says to his disciples. And he says the same thing to us. And so when I come to the Lord's Supper, I'm not sitting there with a cup of wine in my hand or the piece of bread in my hand and thinking, oh, how awful I am. How unworthy am I? How could the Lord receive such a one as me to his table? And woe is me, and woe my heart. But thankfully, the Lord spread out this entire feast just for me. Right? None of us would go there on the last step, would we? Just for me? No, of course not. He spread out the feast for all of his friends. He spread out the feast for his beloved. He spread out the feast for all of us. And we don't come to the Lord's table and spend our time reflecting about how unworthy we are. We spend our time reflecting about how worthy Christ is. Because we don't come, and our form says this very explicitly, we don't come proclaiming any merits of our own. We don't come proclaiming any demerits of our own either. We come proclaiming the merits of Christ. He is our all-sufficient Savior. His precious blood is the only blood that cleanses sinners from their sins. And not just the sins that you actually commit. It goes all the way down to the depths of the sin that you were born with. And his body was broken so that when you and I die, that's not the end of it. He defeated the power of death. He took the punishment that we deserved. He suffered the anguish and torment of hell itself. His whole life of suffering, but especially at the cross. He gave up his spirit into the hands of the Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit, he said. He truly died. So that you and I are fully, fully assured as believers by faith, we're saved, body and soul. Body and soul. Delivered by Jesus Christ. And so it's a time of gladness. It's a time of joy. It's a time of rejoicing in God's grace and in his promises. It's a time of rejoicing together as a church. These friends gathered at the wedding are not rejoicing that they're there. They're rejoicing in the couple. Congratulations. They're rejoicing with the families. Praise God. Your children are united in the Lord. Everything you've been praying for, everything you led them toward. And now they're going to start a family on their own. The covenant is renewed before our eyes, as it were. We get to see it again and hear those words of promise. So we come to the table of the Lord with that kind of gladness and that kind of rejoicing, that kind of zeal. When you're celebrating at the wedding, all the cares and the concerns of life might be there, but they're only really there in the background, right? You're in the moment, so to speak. That's how we ought to be in the Lord's Supper. To live in that moment, to be in that moment, to be in that time of feasting and celebration, and all the cares and concerns of life set aside. We'll deal with that tomorrow. This is the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Supper. This is His table. This is a feast that's been set before us for us to rejoice in. To eat and to drink abundantly to the full. Take it in and be glad in it. Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. We have communion with Christ and with each other as God's people. We come at Christ's invitation, again, the command, eat, friends, drink abundantly, beloved. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Belgian Confession 35 in the second column there says, this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. So if we're not to have this individualistic thought about partaking in the Lord's Supper and be mindful that our brothers and sisters are joining us, what does that look like exactly? Well, it means recognizing that all of us are coming together at the same table, but we're different people and we come here with all kinds of differences. Different backgrounds, different burdens, different concerns, different sins, different things to confess to the Lord. And yet, united in communing at the same table. So we all come as sinners. We can say that in a general way. Some of us come weak and weary. Some come afflicted. Some of us come in the joy of conquering. Some are feeble-kneed. Some are strong-armed. Some of us come with heavy burdens to the table of the Lord. Some of us come with the peace of those burdens recently lifted. Some come to the table of the Lord as new Christians. Others come as longtime saints in the Lord. But we all come belonging to Jesus Christ. We all come to be nourished. We all come to be comforted. We all come to be strengthened. We all come to be provided for. We come together with one voice declaring our need for Jesus Christ, our need to be nourished, the weakness of our faith and the strength of His grace. We come as part of continuing our profession of faith, declaring Jesus and Him crucified and proclaiming His death until He comes again. But we come with the same faith. We come as the church. We come proclaiming His love for us and our love for Him. Again, 5:1b, eat, friends, drink, and drink abundantly, beloved. He calls you beloved. His loved ones, His close companions, the ones that He knows, the ones that He has invited. I think about this marriage supper of the Lamb, as we saw it in Revelation 19. I've thought about this many times, just in reflecting on that passage and various doctrines and things like that, and perhaps you have as well. You think about that parable of Jesus, of the wedding feast, and all the guests that are invited, And then the groom goes around and he finds some people there. They're not in proper wedding clothes. How did you get in here? Another parable of wedding feasts and people don't want to come. They're too busy and so forth. And we might want to think we're that first line of guests. We're the VIPs who got invited first. And we were supposed to be there. But we're not. We're the ones that the servants had to collect from the highways and the byways and bring in. And we don't have wedding clothes. We're not ready at all. We didn't have an interest in this thing. We didn't know it was coming. Had the groom not sent out his word and spirit to gather us from the highways and the byways, we'd never be at that wedding feast. And when we consider our own lives and our continual sin and misery and our weakness and everything else, we know that we don't even deserve to be guests there. But the testimony of Scripture, and we read it again in chapter 19 of Revelation, we're not guests there. We're part of the church. The bride. And she's ready. She's got bright linens. Pure. How can that be? You know, brides are beautiful on the wedding day. My sinful life doesn't look real beautiful at all. How is this possible? It's because Christ is the one who's providing the wedding clothes. That's why. That's the point of those parables too. He calls us, he gathers us, he brings us in, and then when we get there and we're all a mess, he cleanses us, he sanctifies us, he pours out his spirit upon us, he shed his blood for us, and then he clothes us in his own righteousness so that we're there in these bright white linens, pure and clean. The perfect deeds of Jesus Christ clothe us. And that's what makes us worthy for that wedding feast. Jesus and his preparation. Jesus and his sacrifice. Jesus in his obedience before the Father. So we're actually more than those honored guests. We're part of the bride. We're part of the bride. And we read just a portion of the king's joy in his wife in the first part of verse 1. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. There's a lot of imagery there, but the point of all of that is simply this. He loves his wife. He loves her, and he's filled with love for her. It's an expression of how much Christ loves his church. We might not look ready today, but Jesus is making us ready, and we will be ready on that day when Christ comes and we feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper today is just a foretaste. Just a foretaste. Well, those joys of communion with Christ and those joys of communion with each other, the testimony from God's Word, and everything that the Spirit is doing with the signs and the seals, it ought to stir us up in love to come to the Lord's Supper, to be eager for it, to desire it, to partake with gladness. And because of what we confess, it ought to be frequent. And I know that not all of you think so. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to step back from the traditions. And by traditions, by the way, we should probably define that. Tradition is taking what we believe and putting it into practice. It's those practices that we adopt because of what we confess and because of what we believe. We have a tradition, we have a practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper 5 times a year. There are historical reasons for that. There are some cultural reasons for that. But there are not specifically biblical or confessional reasons for that. The Bible doesn't say 5 times. Our confessions don't say 5 times. The Bible and our confessions actually don't say specifically how many times. So I would challenge you to step away from the tradition and think through this with what Scripture does say and with what our confession in Belgic Confession 35 does say about what God promises to do through the Lord's Supper, about what benefits come to God's people through the Lord's Supper, and why Jesus Christ instituted this for his church. You know the consistory is discussing this. They've asked you to pray for them. Pray for them that a wise decision and a good decision is made. But I challenge you to step back away from the practice that we're used to and think about this and pray about this biblically and confessionally. And think about all that's said here. Now, regardless of the frequency of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, regardless of how often we administer it, regardless of how often we come to the table of the Lord, it is a joyful foretaste of this marriage supper of the Lamb. It does give us a taste of what is to come. We will drink of the vine with Jesus in his kingdom when he comes again. And we will do so for everlasting life. Again, Revelation 19, verse 8, it was granted to her, that is the church, the bride, to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright. And remember that in 5 verse 1b as well. The king, who is Jesus, the groom, he calls us friends. Amen.